look back to the first couple, go back to Job 1. Today we'll start there. We're going to talk about the terrible afflictions of Job. These are hardships that are so extreme and so numerous, they really seem fantastical. It seems like this story can't be true, and yet we see from the Bible, from the way it's taught, from the way it's referred to in other passages of Scripture, it was. Real calamities that came upon a real man. One of the things that astounds us, though, about this, is that this suffering did not come upon a man as punishment. Job was not a corrupt follower of Satan. He was a faithful child of God. Our human reasoning, it kind of latches hold on this idea that obedience to God must lead to blessing from God, which it does, by the way. But we want to attach that to this world. We want to look around and see the result of that, where the bad guys are getting punished and the good guys are prospering. That's what makes sense to us. So if I'm following God, if I'm what I should be, if I'm serving Him, I'm keeping really bad stuff out of my life, things ought to be going well in my world. And yet, we look in this testimony of Job, and it's not so. Here is Satan, the evil one, the adversary, the one who said, I'm going to be as God, and drew a third part of the angels with him, and he's cast down from heaven, but we don't see him punished. He's going to and fro in the earth, doing what he wants, the God of this world. And here is Job seeking to serve the Lord and being dedicated to God as a husband, as a father, as a leader in the city with all that he has. And God allows Satan to bring this affliction on Job. And it seems like Satan's winning this. Satan is devastating Job's life. It doesn't seem fair at all that a good man should be afflicted. You know, we could expand this, though, beyond just the book of Job. We see this again and again in the Bible, don't we? Joseph, faithful son, trusted the Lord. Next thing you know, he's sold into slavery, ends up in prison. We could talk about so many of the prophets. We could talk about Daniel, who spent his life in captivity. We could talk about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. We could talk about the apostles and how they were called to suffer for Christ's name. We could talk about Jesus, that man of sorrows, afflicted, hated, suffering like nobody else ever had. One of the reasons we're studying this is because we need to see that this is a reality for us too. Afflictions are a reality in the life of a believer. Yes, even, and I would say especially, the faithful Christian. Peter in 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You're going to have afflictions. You've had them. Maybe you're going through them. And if God allows your life to continue, you're going to have many more. And we can't let this overcome our faith. That's what Peter is saying in this text. He's saying, don't think that God has lost control. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't think that God has brought something on you that he hasn't warned you about. This is a reality. We've got to prepare our faith. Prepare our spirit. Be ready to deal with some afflictions because they're going to happen. But the real question, the ultimate focus of the study today, we want to answer the question, why? Why do faithful, good people go through affliction? We have some good, and I think even comforting answers to that question. As we give our attention to this text, I pray that it gives you patience. I pray it gives you peace. And we can go beyond that. I pray it gives you even joy in the midst of your trials. So we're going to look at this today. We're going to talk about Job's pain and God's purpose. Job's pain and God's purpose, the two sides of this. We're going to start off with the pain of Job. what he went through, the condition of his trial. What were the trials that he endured? The condition of his trial. Verse 13. We'll start there. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now all of us know, probably at some point in our life, probably at many points in our life, what it's like to face an unforeseen expense. You know, we got the budget all planned out. We've got everything worked out in our minds. We've got some plans on how we're going to use our money. Maybe we're saving up for something special. And all of a sudden, something just throws a monkey wrench in it all. That's frustrating. All of a sudden, we realize, I'm not in the black, I'm in the red. And now, well, I've got to make some cutbacks, get back on budget. With Job, there was no more budget. Everything he had, you realize all of his wealth was really caught up. At this time, this was kind of where wealth was found. It was in his flocks and herds. That was his wealth. That was his greatness. And all of a sudden, in quick succession, the oxen, the asses, the sheep, the camels, even the servants were gone. Can you imagine? While he was yet speaking, it says, one servant, the one man that survives. In each case, there's one man that's allowed to come as a messenger. And as that man's given some horrible news, and Job is trying to process this and to work it out in his mind, and his spirit's struggling with it, somebody else comes in and he's got bad news. One after another. And it wasn't one big storm. It wasn't one great enemy. It was something different in every circumstance. It would send a message to Job, there is a divine work going on, and it's a work that's bringing some terrible things into my life. What a horrible occasion for him to lose everything in a day. To go from the greatest of wealth to penniless. But then another messenger comes. And I think with this messenger, his news is so terrible, everything else is forgotten. In verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now that is the greatest disaster any parent can ever experience. To lose but one child. That's a heartbreaking thing. Job was a particularly dedicated father, too. It wasn't that he was disinterested in his kids. They were only a small part of his life. We look back in verse 5, and it kind of gives us a picture of his devotion to them. It says, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. He loved his children. It was very clear. And he's focused on these kids. He wants to raise them in the Lord. He wants to see them growing spiritually. He wants to see them mature and become spiritual leaders as he was. He wants to be able to pass on that inheritance both physically and kind of a spiritual in his knowledge and his walk with God. Pass that on to his kids. A day of feasting's going on. I wonder if Job was looking forward to maybe, after his day of work was over, going and enjoying the time with his kids. Thinking about them, excited about it. But then they're gone. Not just one. That would be heartbreaking enough. All of them gone. All of his children. What a cruel loss this is. And it wasn't the end. Chapter 2, verse 7. In chapter 2, verse 7, Satan goes forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took from him, Job took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So here is this terrible disease, and we don't know the full nature of it, but it seems pretty clear it's about as painful as a disease can get. Makes you about as miserable as you can possibly be. It's one of those diseases that you would wish for death, and yet it's not fatal and you can't find it. So it leaves him alive, but it leaves him wishing he wasn't. He's lost everything. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his children. Now he loses his health. And he's sitting there in the ashes of his life, scraping himself, his dead skin, trying to find some kind of relief and finding none. There's nothing more for Job to lose. He's in a terrible condition. Secondly, though, we're not really through with this trial of Job. The continuation of it. This is another aspect of his suffering. How long it lasted. You know, it's a lot easier, I think. This is just my perspective, and Andrew might disagree with me, actually. I think it's easier to run a 100-yard dash than to run a marathon. I've never run a marathon. I'm guessing on that. Of course, he used to do sprinting, so he might disagree. But one thing about it, it hurts, but it's over quick, right? You know it's going to be painful. You know your muscles are going to burn. You know you're straining with all your effort, but you get to the finish line and it's over that quick, especially if you're fast. But you run a marathon and your legs are burning, your chest is hurting, you're laboring and you're breathing, everything hurts, and you look up and it says 27 more miles to go. I don't know. I guess Paula would attest that's how it feels. I've never run one. I know what it's like to run a 10K, and I feel bad enough with that. My point is not to depress you about running. Obviously, that's not the point. My point is this, that with Job, he didn't have a sprint, he had a marathon. It wasn't just that it was a day. And a lot of times that's how it is for us. Most often we have sprints. We get a bad day. And a lot of bad things happen. And we get frustrated. And we say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And we go to bed and we look for God to give tomorrow. And usually God does. Or at least we find some peace. If not the problem going away, we feel a little better the next day. We feel a little more encouraged. We could get up. We could go on. It's usually a day. With Job, this is a marathon. It continues. There was this untold amount of time before his friends came to visit him. And we know his friends sat with him for a week. And we know that they conversed for a long time. And then we know there was a space of time before God came and spoke. So Job's got this long amount of time. Weeks. Maybe months, maybe a year, where he's in the midst of this trial, in the midst of these hardships, and he's got no answers. Job 7:19, how long, speaking Job, crying out to God, how long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone until I swallow down my spittle? He's basically saying, how long, O Lord, are you going to continue to afflict me and not just let me die? How long is it going on? It continued day after day. He sits there in those ashes of his life. Satan, this is a very effective attack of his. Not just to overcome someone by the immediate trial, but to wear them down day by day. You get through it one day, but when you got to wake up the next day and go through it, and the next day and go through it, and you're crying out in prayer for answers and you're not finding any, it wears the faith down. There was a long continuation of his trial. So we see the condition of his trial. We see the continuation of his trial. But perhaps worst of all was the confusion of his trial. You know, we can endure a lot of things. We can go through it. We can be patient. We can have peace as long as we see the light at the end of the tunnel. As long as we can kind of understand, yes, this is temporary, and yes, there is a purpose for it. It's going to stop, and I'm going to understand it once I get through this, so I just got to be patient. Job didn't have that. He didn't have any warnings that these hardships were going to come. And as he's going through them, he has no explanations. At least none from God. No good explanations. He gets a couple explanations. They're not good. Let me give you those. Job 2:9. Here's his wife's explanation. She says unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." She's saying, God's turned his back on us. God's through with us. God's proved himself unfaithful. Just curse him and give up. That's a terrible explanation. A lot of commentators jump all over his wife, but, you know, she had lost everything Job had lost. We can imagine the heartbreak of losing her children, seeing her husband suffer in the way that he had, losing all, as he lost all, losing all that provision. Her faith wasn't as strong as his. She broke, and she discouraged her husband. Then came Job's friends. We're going to talk more about these friends in the weeks to come. But the friends come, and they've got an explanation. It's not good either. I'm not going to get into the full detail of all their statements. It takes up a good part of the book. But just let me give you an illustration from Eliphaz the Temanite. Why is Job suffering? Well, here's what Eliphaz says in Job 4:7. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cast off? Even as I have seen that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed." What is he saying? He's saying, you know what? Here's how things work. When people are wicked and evil and there's great sin in their life and they're not repentant, God's going to bring terrible judgment. So if you're suffering, we know there's a sin in your life, Job. You deserve this. You should be suffering. You're wicked. That's his explanation. Job responds in Job 7:20. He says, "I have sinned." Everybody has. But there's no great sin in his life that he can think of that he hasn't truly made right with God. He says, "I've sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men?" And again, he's speaking to God here. "Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." If I have a sin in my life, I repent of that sin. I'm willing to get it right, but I don't know what that is. What is my wrong? Lord, why are you judging me? That's what he wants to know. Why am I suffering? Lord, give me an explanation for why I'm going through this. You brought all this terrible devastation in my life. Okay, well, I'm going through it. I'm going to deal with it. But can I at least know why? I got to have some answers. Silence. For so long, there's just silence to that prayer. There are no answers. Job 23, we read this earlier. And in verse 8, and this is in your bulletin, he says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there," that is God, "and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." I'm trying to see God and what God is doing. I'm trying to understand why God's bringing me into affliction. I want to see this from his perspective, and I can't see it. Bear in mind, Job missed a great blessing that we have. Now, Job had the oral promise, the oral teaching of the true God, the oral promise of a coming Redeemer that's symbolized in the sacrifices that he made. But he doesn't have the Bible that we have. He can't open it and look and read the words of God as we can. He can't look back in the Gospels and see the finished work of Jesus Christ and know that he's at the right hand of the Father. He can't look in the book of Revelation and see the full ending. He doesn't have that light that we have. What a hardship, the confusion of his trial. But you know, this is one of the reasons this book is given, so that we're not left in confusion. And Job's not going to be left in confusion either. I'll tell you that now. God's going to give him some truth. And he had to wait for it. But what a blessing as we go through afflictions, as we're going through some trials, and we don't have always an understanding of exactly what's going on, but we do have some good things that we can be assured of that a good God is doing. And the Bible sheds light on that for us. We've seen the pain of Job. We want to see the purpose of God. What are some things, and we can apply these really across the board, I think, to the trials we go through. If nothing else, here are some good things that God is doing in the afflictions of His people. Number one, testing. God tests His people. He proves our faith through our trials. Back in Job chapter 1 and in verse 8, we see how this came about. We have this conversation, and we discussed this in weeks past, this conversation between God and Satan. The Lord, Jehovah, says unto Satan in verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth God, Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And this isn't there in the bulletin, but you can see this takes place in chapter 2 again. As Job continues to trust the Lord, Satan again comes to the Lord. And the Lord says unto him in Job 2:3, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So here is Jehovah. And again, we discussed this in the last couple messages, but I want you to get it in your mind again. Here's Jehovah, and he's pointing to Job. And he's using Job to kind of humble Satan, in a way. Satan thinks he's gone about the world and ruined God's creation and corrupted all men. And he's the real God of this world. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, he's won. And God points at Job and says, "No, you haven't. Here's my grace. Here's the testimony of my saving power in the heart of man. Have you considered Job? See his faithfulness." Satan says, "Oh yeah, well, look how rich he is. Look how healthy he is. Look at all the good things. You know that's why he's doing it. He's made a deal with you. As long as you bless him, he'll be good. His faith's not real. He's a hypocrite." God says, "Really? Well, let's put Job's faith to the test." And God allows Satan to bring these hardships on his life. Again, I don't think that's a parable. I don't believe that this is make-believe or some kind of myth. I think it's a real thing, a real conversation that went on, a real event. And I think the same thing goes on today. Now, I don't know if Satan comes and says, "Hey, have you considered Paul Brown or not?" Kind of a chilling thought. But testing is real. The proving of our faith is real. Just the same today as it was then. And I think this is something that we need to be thinking about when we go through affliction. Here is a real test. Oh, you can prove your faith to God in the good times when you're giving thanks to God and you're giving back to Him in the offering a little bit of the great riches that He's bestowed upon you. You've had some blessing and you give 10% of that blessing back to Him, even 12%. That's a good thing. But when you cast in the last mites, when you don't know how the budget's going to make it this month and you still give, that's faith. That's powerful faith. Oh, when you're in good health, you wake up in the morning feeling great and you have a good devotion, that's faith. But when you're in the hospital bed in agony and pain and you praise God there in the hospital bed, that's powerful faith. That's a real testimony. Think about it. Every tribulation is really a test. It's a challenge to our faith. And we need to think about it this way too. It's an opportunity. It's a chance for me to show the world around me, to show Satan and to show before God, although he sees right into my heart, that this faith is real. That this is not just about this world. It's not just about this money. It's not about this health. It's not about me. It's about a true love for God. Your trial's a test. Do we pass them? We need to look at them in that light. Testing. God allows afflictions to test us and prove us. Number two, this again goes across the board. I think we can apply it to every tribulation we face. Teaching. We're tested and we're taught. This isn't just about winning an argument with Satan. The Lord is looking to bless Job here. Now that sounds strange. God is looking to bless Job through leading him into affliction. You say, how can that possibly be? How could Job be blessed by that? Well, when you look at it beyond just the physical and see the spiritual, you realize God can do some great things spiritually through our physical affliction. And you get to the end of the study, you're going to see this in Job's case. He's brought to seek the Lord with the fervency he never had before. Yeah, he sought the Lord before. He had his time of prayer. He had his time of sacrifice. But boy, he's brought to a desperate seeking of the Lord. He's brought to a point where he's crying out for God, yearning for God like never before. And he finally finds that answer. And I think he's drawn closer to God through it all. I can tell you, when God speaks through the whirlwind at the end of this book and reveals himself, Job gets closer to God than he ever had before. And he lived the rest of his life with this greater understanding of who God is. That wouldn't have happened had he not gone through those afflictions, through those dark times. And he's going to learn through this, as hard as it is, and as devastating as the trial was, and in opposition to the message he's receiving from his wife and from his friends, God never forsakes his own. You know, afflictions actually teach you that? Because God leads you through them. Because God sustains you in them. And you're brought out the other end, and you realize, yes, God is caring for me. He teaches through these things how essential he is to our life, that we can lose everything, but we can still continue if we don't lose him. Romans 5 verse 3 brings this out. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God teaches through tribulation. I'll give you another example of that that goes right along with Job, and that is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this isn't in your bulletin. You can look there in your Bibles, or you can just listen to me. But he gives a powerful testimony of his own hardship, and it's very much like Job. And he can look back and thank the Lord for it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What was the lesson that Paul learned? It's the same lesson that Job was going to learn. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. God's strength is made perfect. Perfect. It's revealed. It's glorified by the fact that he sustains us in all of our weakness. When he takes away those worldly comforts and those worldly provisions that we'd be tempted to trust in, and we have to trust in him alone, we realize his strength. And when we get through it, His strength is glorified in us. That's a good lesson. And I'll tell you, it takes the trial to learn it. You cannot learn His strength is made perfect in weakness unless you're weak. You can't learn that when you're rich. You can't learn that when you're healthy. You can't learn that when you're loved by this world. It takes the trial to teach you that lesson. And I'll tell you, it's a lesson that's greater than any of those commentaries in my office, greater than anything I could preach behind this pulpit could teach. I don't want to learn this hard way. I don't pray for afflictions. I'm not crying out for God to go through that. But as we go through them, take that assurance. There's something to learn here. There's a chance for growth. This shouldn't drive me from the Lord. This shouldn't cause me to get angry with the Lord. This needs to draw me to the Lord. He is working good even through this trial. He can teach me. And He is. Lastly, we've seen testing. We've seen teaching. Triumph. God brings triumph through our afflictions. Go back to Job 1:8. Let's read this again. Job 1:8. One more time, I want you to hear this conversation between Satan and God. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." I want you to hear it again, because I want you to think about this. It is not just Job being challenged, is it? It is not just Job being put to the test. Who's really being challenged here? Who is Satan really attacking? He's attacking God. He's saying, "You, God, are not truly all-powerful to save your people. You are not truly all glorious to keep them and to sustain them. If you bring him into trial, he'll curse you to your face, and you'll find out your grace has failed." He's rebuking God. And God says, "Really? I accept the challenge." Now, when God says that, God is not saying, "Boy, Job, I hope you come through. Don't let me down." Although Job had an accountability, God readily accepted the challenge because He's Jehovah and He's going to triumph in it. He can't fail. We may fail and struggle. We may go through times where we're ready to just give up and we're in despair and we get like the children of Israel and we grumble and say, "We had it better in Egypt had God not led us into this wilderness. We're never getting to the promised land." But God always passes the test. If you're a Christian, He's going to always pass it. By that I mean this, He's not going to let you go. He's not going to cast you off. And He's not going to give up on you, let your faith fail either. He'll rebuke you, He'll challenge you, He'll chasten you, but He'll lift you back up. What did Jesus tell Peter? "Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. And when thou art converted," because it's going to happen, "strengthen thy brethren." That's a confident Savior, isn't it? Why? Because He's Jehovah. And He always passes the test. The greatest attacks of the devil upon us, persecution, suffering, temptation, all those things, not only can He sustain us through them, He's going to bring about some good. I love Psalm 23. I know this is a well-known passage of Scripture, but that's for good reason. I like the end of it particularly. Psalm 23:4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love this. He's going to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't love that. But here's what I like, that we go through it, not just to it. It's always through. It's never to it. He's taking us past these trials and hardships. We've got to go through them, but they're always temporary, and he's going to never let us go. His rod and his staff protects us, and he leads us out the other side into his good house. That's the promise of that text. Now, Job didn't have that before him, and he was struggling in many ways, but he did, in a real sense, continue to cling to this hope and faith. God's not through with me. He's still leading me through this, and there's got to be a good purpose, though I don't understand it. Job 23 brings this out, and that's why I read it earlier in the scripture reading. He says, he knoweth. I don't know it. I don't understand it, but he knoweth the way that I take. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Now, I don't know what the gold is, but God's got a good thing, good purpose. He's going to triumph. He's going to accomplish some wonderful things. And again, we said this about the teaching. You can't learn the lesson of God until you're weak. You can't find his strength. I will say this, you can't find the triumph unless you face the battle. You're never going to see God triumph until you go to the battle and you're trusting him to lead you through it. Only then do you find the triumph. And he brings it through our hardships, leads us out the other side, and we see his glory all the more. Believer, can you relate to Job? Do you feel like Job? Almost sometimes we feel like we almost deal with the frequency of it. We have days where it's like one thing after another. Trials come waves upon each other. We're feeling overwhelmed. And if you don't feel that way, well, you're going to have some times you will if God lets you continue in this world. There are afflictions, but there's never a time we're forsaken. Never a time we're cast away, and never a time it's in vain. Jesus says this in John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome it. I, by going to that cross and dying for your sins, have assured you of this wonderful truth that can never fail. And Satan can't take it away. He can't destroy it. He can't erase it. That you have peace with God. And he looks upon you. And though you're a sinner, though you aren't deserve, you deserve a judgment far worse than anything in this world. He looks upon you with love as his child because I've paid for your sins. I've endured that judgment, and I've brought you to peace with him. Nothing can change it. He's going to triumph. He will triumph in the end. He will bring you to glory after sustaining you in this world. Trust him for it. Believer, trust him for it. Yes, accept that there are afflictions. Prepare your heart for the afflictions. Get ready for the trials. Be close to God. But when they come, understand there's a testing there. For you, a proof of your faith. Give God glory in those things. There's teaching to draw you closer to God, and there's triumph to show God's glory in you. There's always a good purpose. I'll close with a quick message to the unbeliever today. What a terrible thing for you to face afflictions. To face affliction without God. Man, that's heartbreaking. That's mind-boggling. Because this is the reward. This is what it's all about. This is what's going to bring you joy. And bit by bit, it's taken away. And I can tell you this, one day, I said this in the first sermon, I'll tell you again, you're going to be right where Job was. Because you're going to be on that deathbed, and you are going to lose it all. All the money. All the pleasure. All the relationships of this world. And you're going to go into eternity. And if you're without Jesus Christ today, you're going to face a judgment that is far worse than anything you can endure in this world. You say, why would you? That's terrible. That's terrible news. Why bring it out? Because you need to hear it. It's a reality in your sins. And also this, that there's an answer. That you can know the hope we've talked about today. You can know a peace that passes understanding, that keeps your heart in mind. The answer for you is to turn to Jesus Christ, the one that has overcome the world, and to look to him for salvation. And to hope in Him that as He went to that cross, He died for your sins and paid that price and rose again as a testimony there paid. And cry out to God for salvation through His work. Lord, I want salvation not just from the depths of hell, not just from some punishment. I want salvation from this barrier of sin that's kept me from You. I want to know I have that love, that peace with You in my life today and on into eternity. That's a prayer God will answer. And you'll know the hope of Job even in the midst of afflictions. You're going to have them. The trials are real. But do you have peace with God to endure it all and to rejoice in the midst of it all? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You brought us here this morning and laid again before us an amazing testimony, a sad testimony as we see Job suffer, but an awesome testimony as we see Job's faith. And a wonderful testimony as we see Your glory to sustain him, to work through that trial and do good for him, and to continue to teach us through him. Lord, we have our afflictions. Some people are going through it today, overwhelmed and beat down by the health and by the physical and emotional and even spiritual attacks that are going on in this world. We need You every day. Lord, sustain the struggling saint. More than that, uplift him. Help him to grow. Help him to be blessed, even in the midst of affliction. We know You can do it. Lord, we want to see Your triumph in our life. We want to see our faith shining out for Your glory. We need that, Lord. Be with us in all we face. Oh, Father, our hearts go out for the unbeliever, how they need Jesus Christ today. What hopelessness to only have this world, how quickly it's gone, what loss is endured, but what riches are laid before them in the gospel, that they may see this, find hope in Jesus Christ, and know the peace that is exemplified in this Bible, but also in our heart. What hope we have in this relationship with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.